We are going to be looking at the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew this morning, verses 27 through 30. And if you're following along in your Bible, also the first chapter of the book of Hosea, verses 1 through 3. So if you want to open to one and put your finger in the other there and hold a spot, we'll get there momentarily. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, may we truly appreciate the treasure within it. May we truly appreciate living in a place that we have abundantly available to us, copies of Scripture. And Lord, we continue to lift up those around the world who do not have Bibles so easily available to them. And we pray for them. We look for opportunities to help them. We thank you for the opportunities we have to get your word into people's hands here, and I thank you for the loving generosity of this church that does just that through multiple ways, putting Bibles into the hands of students, in the hands of shoppers at God's Way, and just giving them to people we know. May we never take for granted what you have given us in your word. Amen. If you're visiting this morning, maybe for the first time, we have now for several weeks been working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the principles that he has taught us through this sermon, and will be through the weeks to come as we continue through here. And we began with the Beatitudes, Jesus teaching us to be like Jesus. And now we're going through these things that Jesus is teaching about the law. And again, if you haven't been here for all of these, there is an overarching principle that grace applies. And so while we are going to be learning about the principles of the law that Jesus was teaching, we always remember in our minds that first, right, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So that if whatever our past has been, if we've come before God and we've repented and we move forward, it is as if they never happened. As a kind of a guiding perspective looking into this one today, I want you to remember, if you're familiar with the story of the parable of the talents, where a master went away and he gave varying amounts of money to servants, to three different servants, to see what they would do with them. And two did well and one did not do so well. And even the one, it's called one talent, is what it refers to in Scripture, but that was a lot of money. I don't know exactly how much it was, but thousands and thousands of dollars. So he wasn't giving a nickel out. This was a lot that they had to work with. And do you remember what the master said when he came back to the ones who had done well? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have done well with small things or few things. I will now give you much more." There is something about that applies to these matters in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, this section where Jesus starts these passages with, "It has been said," or "You have heard that it has been said," one thing, and then he kind of adjusts or corrects what those things are to what they should have known. And in some instances, he's correcting what has been years and years of bad teaching, that the oral tradition of the law did not match up exactly with the way the law was written. So he was doing some correction here. And when we looked last week at murder, and Jesus went on to say that you shouldn't insult one another. If you have something against, or if someone has something against you, before you come to the altar, you should go make amends, right, before you come. And God's basically saying, straighten things up with other people. I don't want to hear from you until you've done that. Because when we have something going on with someone else, and murder would be the most extreme degree in the flesh, but even someone that we're angry with unreasonably, someone that we've insulted, we are attacking the image of God, for all were made in God's image. And we don't have the right to do that. And so this is much deeper. The things, the physical violence or the verbal attacks, those are symptoms of a state of the heart that has put us in a place that we don't belong. And this is part of what Jesus is teaching that's going to continue in today. And part of this is Jesus teaching that God has given us things to do in the flesh that are, on a kingdom perspective, small things or a few things. They're important, just like the money that the people who received the talents. It was a lot of money to them in the moment. It was important, but it was nothing compared to kingdom treasure. And so Jesus is teaching us here that these things that we're supposed to straighten up in our lives, if we get that right, then it reflects into the kingdom in a mighty, mighty way. And one other thing kind of to catch us up before we move on. These aren't things we have to straighten up with in order to receive salvation. And I always feel like I have to say that because God meets us where we are and takes us just as we are and forgives whatever we've done. Jesus was teaching those inside the faith at this point. And this is the discussion here. Is for those who have been saved, it's what our response should be. So Jesus goes on to say here, Matthew 5, starting with verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell." Now there is a definite and obvious perspective on this passage that Jesus is saying that the strict letter of the law that just said in the commandments, "Do not commit adultery," that's true. Don't do that. But he's also saying there's a matter of the heart and the mind. That even if the action never takes place, if you go places in your heart and your mind that you shouldn't go, you are committing sin. Now, he's not talking about the natural attraction between people. He's talking about that place where we can go mentally, the place where we can go into our heart that turns into covetousness. And Jesus is saying that these are not just matters of actions. These are matters of thought, of attitude, and of our hearts. And it's the same thing as the idea about murder. God wants us to own us all the way in. All the way in. Not just what we do on the outside, though that is important, but all the way in. Remember, we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Everything committed to God. And this stuff about gouging out your eye and cutting off your hand, this is Jesus making a point. He's kind of stomping his foot to make a point here. He's not saying to actually gouge out your eye because, you know, the lust is not a problem of the eye. The eye is what leads us to where we shouldn't look, but it is not the problem. You would have another eye anyway. He's talking about the things that you see, the things that you look at, how you process them, and what you do. I mean, remember the story of David and Bathsheba, right, where David sinned with another man's wife and went on from there. It just went downhill from there. But it started off by David not doing what he was supposed to be doing. That passage starts off with saying it was the time of the year, it was the spring, when the kings went out to war. And David had sent his men out to war, but David didn't go. David was not showing the leadership that he was supposed to be showing. So he starts off by not doing what he's supposed to do. And then he wanders upstairs and he goes and sees something he shouldn't see and then follows it up by doing things that he shouldn't do. And so Jesus is saying here, what does it take to keep you out of trouble? In 2014, he might say, and this wouldn't be with any hyperbole, if your eye causes you to sin, have your cable shut off. Turn off the computer. Stay out of that place. Don't go there. Don't allow yourself to be in that position with that person. Things that we have control over. I think Jesus is saying, you need to do whatever it takes to do to keep you out of that kind of trouble. But beyond the physical trouble, and we know what kind of problem that can be, adultery is a sign of unfaithfulness. And unfaithfulness in a relationship is symptomatic of unfaithfulness to God. And this is where I want to flip over to Hosea. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. But do you hear what God said? You do this because the land, meaning the people of Israel, is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Isaiah 54 tells us that God is the husband and the church, or the people of God, or the bride. Revelation 21, when it talks about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, representing the people of God, the saints coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. You see, unfaithfulness in a marital relationship causes untold damage. And it's obvious that Jesus is saying we shouldn't do that, and we should do what it takes to prevent that. But deeper, it's because that is a symptom of something that's much worse. When David responded, when David prayed after his guilt with Bathsheba and having her husband killed, he cried out to God, said, against you, Lord, only have I sinned. See, what comes out of the heart are sins against God. And Hosea is full of this language of God talking about Israel's unfaithfulness. And he uses the term adultery over and over again. You see, Hosea was a prophet, and God most often spoke through prophets. He gave them things to say, but in the case of Hosea, he gave him something to do for people to see. They knew he was a prophet. They knew he was a man of God, and they saw what he was going through as this woman he took for a wife ran around on him constantly, all the time, chasing down other men. And the image for them was, this, Israel, is what you are doing to God when you go before an idol. And an idol, as we know, is anything that we place between us and God. The purest image of the relationship between God's people and God is that of marriage. It's throughout Scripture. And this is why I believe that the enemy over time has used that between a husband and wife, between men and women, he has used those very things against us. I mean, it's almost now that we've become numb to it. But even just regular, prime time family hour television now. What's it compared to? Those of you who are my age or a little bit older, what's that compared to when you were growing up? And we could say, they didn't show this, they didn't do that, they didn't say this. But man, does it take that for the mind to go? Let alone what goes on late night and cable on the internet. This is not just a behavior that we should stay away from, though it is that. But what that does is separate us in the heart from God. It blurs that message that this is God's design for us to see our relationship with Him. It tears that. It pulls at that foundation. And that's why I think those kind of things, and I'm aware of young people in the room, and I don't want to be graphic, but you know what I'm talking about. Those kind of images are everywhere. And now it's hard to imagine even young people have not been exposed. And this is Satan's vilest attack, because it is shaking the foundation of our understanding of our relationship with God. I mean, when Paul wrote, and he was writing about marriage and husbands and wives, and what does he say? But that's a mystery. I'm talking about Christ in the church. It is so easy to say we can't fix this, we can't go back, but we can. We can do better. Each of us as individuals crying out in our prayers, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. The decimation of marriage and the decimation of the families, those are painful, awful things that have taken place in our country and around the world over the last several decades. I mean, it's terrible. But again, those things are symptomatic of something that's much, much worse. And that is the tearing down of the foundation of our understanding of our relationship with God. All of those things should have a sweetness and an innocence about them. And it's hard once those things have been lost. But it's not impossible. This is why we have those phrases throughout the New Testament, like a clean heart, like a right spirit, like putting on the new man, like dying to self. This takes us making individual commitments to attacking those things, those symptoms. In order that our hearts might be right with God. You see, in the same way Jesus was saying, don't come up here in front of everybody else and bring your stuff, bring your offering, bring your gifts to the altar. Don't do that when someone out there has a reason to be angry with you. You've harmed one of mine. Don't you think I know it? You need to go fix that, or this doesn't mean anything. And he's saying the same thing here. If you want your heart to be right with me, your heart has to be right in your righteous relationships. And it's not just marriage, it's all our relationships. We had a few of us gathered for breakfast yesterday, and we were kind of talking about some of this stuff, and I made that comment about, you know, that this was about being faithful in all our righteous relationships, and Bill said, well, if that one thing, boy, if all of us did that one thing, if we were just faithful in all of our righteous relationships, if we just started there, faithful to our bosses, faithful to our spouses, faithful to our children, faithful to our neighbors, if we started there, I think we would see a wave of change. But I'm not talking theory. I'm talking application. We can do this. We can be different than we are. And if we're different, the people around us will be different. A great preacher Tony Evans, who I won't begin to try to imitate, but he talks about this thing that we want our country to be better. He was talking to a group of men at a Promise Keepers event when I heard him say this, and he said, "You want your country to be better? Well, we need our states to be better. If you want the states to be better, then each county has to get better. If each county is going to get better, then each town and city in that county has to begin to improve. And if each town and city is going to begin to improve, then each neighborhood inside those communities have to begin to improve. But if we want our neighborhoods to improve, then we have to look in the mirror and start here." And the great thing is, God has given us His Holy Spirit to do that very thing. We are forgiven for all we have ever done, if we have sought that forgiveness. And we are enabled to do everything we're called to do. I want you to hear that. If we have sought forgiveness, we have been forgiven of everything we have ever done. And we are enabled to do everything that God has called us to do. There's power in that. You have power in that. It's the power of God's Holy Spirit. And it's a promise. And God keeps His promises. Amen.